Ask the average evangelical about infant baptism, and they are likely to emphatically tell you that is a man-made doctrine, man-made practice. The Bible nowhere teaches it, and the Bible does not tell us to baptize our infants. Is this true?
Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We'll be opening up the scriptures and looking at who the scriptures say baptism is for. We'll take a look at the doctrine of original sin and how it relates to infant baptism. And we'll also take a look at the benefits of baptism, who's doing the work, and even take a look at a biblical account of baptismal regeneration.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for infant baptism at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I don't recall ever having an imaginary friend. I think my son, when he was a very small child, had an imaginary friend. His name was Rock Tang. Never figured that one out. He just occasionally would show up, usually when we were on a long trip, sitting next to him in the back seat of the car. A lot of people did have imaginary friends. Is it a way that God might communicate with you? Is it a apt subject for Christian preaching, the power of imaginary friends? It's This Week in Pop Christianity on this Friday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He hosts a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So I used to do a lot of sermon reviews. We don't do them so much anymore. You still, it's kind of your stock and trade to do sermon reviews, and you've been doing them for 10 years, I believe, on Fighting for the Faith. In those 10 years, how has that changed? What the kind of sermons you've been reviewing?
You know, 10 years ago, evangelical preachers still had to put up some kind of a biblical veneer. And many of the sermons that are preached today wouldn't have flown 10 years ago. And watching evangelicalism over the past 10 years drift, I mean, drift severely. It's like a ship at sea without a rudder. They are nowhere near hitting their destination, if their destination is eternal life and the heavenly kingdom, like not even close. And what pastors do today, it's so far astride from biblical teaching and what we were hearing 10 years ago that I don't even have a category for it anymore, because they make such blatant errors and say such completely crassly wrong things, and rather than be booed off the stage or disciplined, they are applauded as if they are literally throwing gold tokens from heaven into the audience. It's the weirdest thing. It almost sounds like that strong delusion that the Apostle Paul warned that in the days immediately before the return of Christ, that God would send a strong delusion so that people would believe what is false. And that's kind of where we're at now. This is almost delusional preaching that we're hearing nowadays.
Who is Paul Scanlon?
Paul Scanlon, he's formerly the vision casting leader of Life Church in the United Kingdom in Bradford, England. And about 2012, he transitioned out of leadership there. He was actually the one who transitioned the church that he was called to, Abundant Life Church, and really transitioned them into what they are now, kind of a seeker-driven mega church. And now he's kind of an itinerant preacher, very popular pulpit supply guy who has his own initiative. He calls it the Growing Big People Initiative. And so he's more of a, traveling itinerant life coach, pulpit supply in the seeker-driven movement. And I've seen nothing from him that would convince me that he knows how to rightly handle a biblical text.
What are we going to hear first here from Paul Scanlon?
All right, so this is the setup to this sermon that he delivered on the power of imaginary friends, and he's going to begin to explain what he means by this concept, in fact, invoking children who have imaginary friends.
And I'm going to speak to you from this passage today about the power of imaginary friends. Some of your children currently have an imaginary friend, and we talk to other parents that have gone through that stage because we tolerate it, we feel a bit troubled by it, because they interact with this imaginary person around other people who don't know our children and maybe think that they're a bit weird or a bit odd because they have an imaginary friend. But I promise you, nothing you can say to that child as a parent will convince them that imaginary friend is not real. It is so real that this imaginary friend alters their behavior and interrupts their thinking. And so this imaginary friend is as real to that child as you are, as a real sibling is to them. And so what children tell us, when I use this term, I knew you would think of that in your mind. And so rather than say, don't think of that, do think of that, because what children are telling us is that they are using this amazing gift of imagination that God did not give to any other species on earth. He gave this amazing gift that has amazing, phenomenal power to every single human being. And children use it effortlessly and without apology and without justification. But the older we get, the less we imagine. For the older we get, the more we lift from our five senses, the more we lift from what we can see and hear and taste and touch and feel. And our realities become governed by what we can touch and experience. Our reality is no further than our five senses, and we get poorer and poorer at using our gift of imagination.
Okay, Chris, you said that was the setup. We've got about a minute before we need to take a break. How would you summarize where he's, what kind of table he's laying there?
Well, no, he's beginning with experience and not really an exegesis of a biblical text, although at this time in the sermon he had invoked Genesis chapter 15 and God having Abraham come out and look at the stars of the sky regarding the promise regarding his descendants. But notice here the push is that the problem that he's trying to solve is that apparently we older and mature people rely on our imagination less than children do, as if somehow that is a problem and that we need to get back to using our imaginations the way we did when we were small grade school kids. And so that's his setup, which, you know, kind of begs the question, what's going to be the solution to this? But I mean, you'll know, you know, older you are, less imagination, that's bad.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about excerpts from a sermon preached by vision casting leader Paul Scanlon on the power of imaginary friends. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he hosts the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. More after this.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about Paul Scanlon's teaching on the power of imaginary friends. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. After our conversation with Chris, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play four soundbites. You give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and vote for one of them to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is another edition of Luther's Small Catechism. Now, there have been many editions, many different ways of putting it together. Luther's Small Catechism is a very flexible teaching tool, but one of the ways that is tried and true throughout the history of that excellent resource for teaching Christian doctrine to young and old is to make it visual. Luther did it himself, and this latest edition of Luther's Small Catechism from Concordia Publishing House does it as well. It's Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, the visual edition. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org, it's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Okay, Chris, we've got the setup. The table has been set by Paul Scanlon to kind of, as you said before, encourage the idea that children somehow are more in tuned with God or the spiritual when they're young because they use their imaginations more. That's the setup. What comes next?
All right. So next, this next soundbite is going to have a few different elements to it, including kind of what we've described many times and looked at, what we call narcissism, which is the narcissistic reading of yourself into the biblical text. And so he's going to invoke Genesis 15 and the story of Abraham and how Abraham didn't have children. And he's going to talk about how God apparently, his timing is different than our timing. And so we're going to note how he kind of hijacks the text, because there's a few things going on here. But let's listen to it, and then we'll pull it apart.
And when God said to Abraham, as a 100-year-old, not only childless, but barren, the problem could have been him or his wife. These would have been the discussions today for this couple. But imagine now, he is 100, she is in her 90s, and they have not been able to have children, and this had been a huge pain in their life, probably for 80 plus years. There comes a time when having children is not an option anymore, as you know, because of changes physiologically, biologically in our bodies, and they had well passed that stage. So if it was ever going to happen, if they ever had a hope in all their trying for a child, there was no assisted pregnancy stuff back then. And of course, barrenness was a stigma in that culture, as it still is in many today. So all of these things were layered into their lives, not just not being able to conceive a child. Abraham is significant. He is influential. He is famous. He is wealthy. He's a significant person in the community. All the more reason for him to ache with no heir, with no surviving heir, with no one to pass on his wisdom and his fortune and his influence and his good name to, knowing he'll never see not only children but grandchildren. And he and his wife, as they're getting up there, and that's getting up there for sure, imagine how awful you would be convinced God's timing was to talk to you then about children. How rude, how insensitive, how ridiculous. What a ridiculous time to speak to us about having children. I want you to know today that God's timing is not yours. And sometimes it's not even close to yours. Sometimes God's timing is so ridiculously out of sync with how you planned your life. I've always said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Because it seems to me the more I look at lives like Abraham's and many people that I've helped and pastored over the years, the timing of God makes absolutely no sense. And destiny cannot be understood without the benefit of hindsight. You will never understand your life standing here trying to look forward.
Okay, there were a lot. There's kind of a montage of axioms and truisms tossed in there.
Yeah.
And things, the kind of sayings your grandpa says to you from time to time. Can you sort that out for us?
Yeah, I've kind of sorted this out into several different categories. We're going to note that if you were to go back and re-listen, I'm not telling you to do that right now, but re-listen to that soundbite, how many times he tells the people in the audience to imagine. And so rather than exegeting the text and maybe looking at like cross-references, so Genesis 15 is cross-reference in a couple of places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4 comes to mind, where Paul is pointing out that that this is an example of Abraham believing God and it being counted to him as righteousness, which is kind of the punchline of that text. So Paul Scanlon here isn't exegeting by telling people to imagine with him. I almost want to say he's imaginating. He's not exegeting. He's imaginating the text. And so basically pulling on some of the pieces of it, but really avoiding working through the text as a whole and looking at how Scripture interprets Scripture so that we can see how this hooks back into then Jesus Christ. Because here the promise to Abraham regarding his offspring finds its fulfillment, we learn in the book of Galatians, Paul handling this text as well, that promise finds its fulfillment in the singular offspring of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. And this all then plays into salvation by grace through faith alone. So he's avoiding all of that. And you're going to note then by imagining the text and having us imagine with Abraham what it must have been like to experience the things that he went through as a fatherless husband. You know, he didn't have any children. But the idea then is that he then says that this has to do with our destiny and that we somehow should expect our story to be on par with Abraham's, and that when we are looking for our destiny to arrive from God, that it may not be according to how we want to time it, but according to God's timing, which means that we'll understand it in hindsight rather than foresight, which has, again, nothing at all to do with this passage of Scripture, which is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. So it's just fascinating that none of the important themes actually are being brought out, but instead all of this other imagination stuff is being imposed on the text.
I noticed one other thing before we hear more from Paul Scanlon, and that is, and I think every preacher occasionally discovers this to be true, and if they're smart, they avoid it. You can toss out these little truisms, these little sayings, and your audience will immediately tune into you because it's something they've heard before. I understand that. I get that. You get a nod of a head. It's kind of like when pastors crack jokes and the audience laughs. The temptation there is to just kind of forget what the text was saying and go down that path, so to speak. But I notice that here, that he's kind of just tossing out the little sayings. And I can hear that audience responding to him. And to me, those things as a preacher I've tried to avoid them because they generally tend to distract from God's word.
Right. And so the idea is, if we were to read like Ezra, Nehemiah, you know, where the children of Israel after the Babylonian captivity, they literally are there near the temple complex to hear the word of God written to them. And that the purpose of the fellow reading, the priest reading, was to help them understand the proper sense of the text. So sermon illustrations, they have to serve a purpose. They cannot be used for filler or misdirection or anything like that. The question is that I think people need to ask themselves is that when a pastor is giving an illustration, the question then needs to be, how did that illustration help me understand the proper meaning and the proper sense of the text? And so many people use illustrations for the purpose of manipulation, for the purpose of getting a laugh or building rapport with the audience, and none of that is a legitimate use of an illustration. The illustration has to serve the function of helping people better understand the text, and none of the illustrations that he gave us, or none of the imaginating that he did, are helping us understand this text at all. And fact, we're so far away from properly understanding this text. We're in a different zip code than it.
What is next from Paul Scanlon?
All right, so now he's going to really, really double down on the importance of imagination and how it is a really a godlike quality, a latent godlike quality that we all have. And I'll just let him say it because, and you might want to have a helmet or something or some knee pads on for this next soundbite.
And so Abraham was in that scenario. He cannot figure this out. And I think that's why God said to him, come outside. He had seen stars many times. Why come outside and look up, which he'd done every night of his life, and look at the stars, because you could see them in that country? Why ask him to move, to physically move? Because imagination is visual. Imagination requires you to see something. Imagination requires your interaction and your involvement. And that's one of the reasons why I think it becomes dormant, because it requires effort. And so God moves him and involves him in this relationship of physical movement and physically lifting his head, in order to introduce him perhaps afresh to a dormant, latent ability within himself. Because Isaac, that was he and Sarah's first child, and an imaginary child, and all the millions and billions of imaginary friends, including us in this room today, we were in that looking up. When Abraham looked up that night, he was looking at us. Figuratively, metaphorically, we are Abraham's imaginary friends. We were all once God's imaginary friends. Before any of us existed, before any of us were conceived, born into time and space and history, we already existed in the heart and in the mind of God. He imagined us. And that divine ability, that divine gift, for we were all created in the image of God, in the imagination of God, in the imagery of God, and we were all given, in our created beginnings, we were all given divine traits, divine abilities. And one of them that I think we need to talk about a little bit more in our churches, in our countries, in our cities. And I think what happens with our politicians and our city leaders and many of our church leaders is that it's not that we can't and don't want to progress and go forward, but we are disengaged and we are detached from this amazing latent gift called our imagination.
Okay, did he actually say that just like God imagined us before he created us, we need to kind of tap into that divine power that God put into every person? Not just Christians, and start imagining like God does, and then I think by implication, things will start happening because we imagine them?
Yes, that's exactly what he said. And this has more akin to like the New Age movement theologically, as well as like witchcraft, for real. I mean, this is, you know, spells begin in the mind, by the way, in the imagination. It's just weird that this is what he's saying. And if what he was saying was true, that, you know, that imagination is one of these divine traits, and that it is somehow a gift from God in the sense that he's talking about, why is it not listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit? Or, you know, when you read Ephesians, the epistle text, you know, you think of last week's epistle text about being imitators of God and stuff like that. Why is it not highlighted and really brought to the front when it talks in, you know, in Ephesians about being imitators of God? How come the use of our imaginations is not heralded and held up as something that we need to develop and inculcate and really start to, you know, produce in our life? I mean, where this guy is coming from is like Mars or Jupiter or maybe even the rings of Saturn, but where he's coming from has nothing to do with biblical Christianity at all, and nobody there is saying a word in protest. They all think that these are token gold coins that he's throwing at them from heaven, and it's nothing could be further from the truth.
You know where I've heard this before, Chris? Before we take this break? I've heard this from Joel Osteen.
Ah, yeah.
He has preached several sermons on both the power of your imagination and how you have to protect your imagination from, you know, negative thoughts. This sounds very familiar.
Yeah. Word of faith. You know, what you think, what you say is what you create in your life. And the underlying tacit doctrine behind this then is that you actually are divine. You are a little deity. And just like God created using his imagination, you create via your imagination as well.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's Friday, August the 17th. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're looking at a sermon preached by vision casting leader Paul Scanlon on the power of imaginary friends. When we come back, we'll hear from him a couple more times. Stay tuned.
This was my first time going, and I was extremely thrilled with everything that was provided, from the materials to being able to meet speakers and authors of books.
Ben from Green Bay, Wisconsin, talking about the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Thank you for putting on the conference and providing the educational material that we can use in our world today.
Learn more about our fall Making the Case conference at issuesetc.org.
Some Bible passages make us more uncomfortable than others. Take, for example, any passage about money. But just because a topic makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean we shouldn't face it head on. That's exactly what the August issue of the Lutheran Witness has done, with articles on poverty, generosity, money management, and more. You won't want to miss it. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
There's no way to fully understand this story of crisis in the Catholic Church without talking about the role of homosexual networks within the clergy.
They really do truly care more about abortion than actually having the Democratic Party win. And pro-life Democrats, that's not how we feel.
This was not a good faith effort to get someone to bake a cake, to mint a lot to him. He was trolling Jack Phillips. And you know who's trolling Jack Phillips now also? This state of Colorado.
It is a horrendous act of pastoral malpractice to deprive the congregation of the content of the small catechism. It is malpractice. It's malfeasance.
That's just a taste of the four sound bites we're going to be playing for you in the last half hour of the program when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You can vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the meantime, it's This Week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseborough. We're talking about Paul Scanlon's sermon on the power of imaginary friends. Chris will be making the case for infant baptism at the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas, Texas. Attendance is limited to 400. Child care is free thanks to Wittenberg Academy. You can find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas. So why don't you sum up where we've come so far with Paul Scanlon? He set the table. He's kind of danced around this Old Testament passage regarding Abraham and completely missed the point. How would you summarize all of it?
Well, his focus is on inculcating in us and, you know, this idea that we need to use our imaginations, that somehow this is a divine attribute that is a latent power that is undeveloped or that we lose as adults. And so we need to, I'll use the word that he hasn't used, but apparently we need to repent and start using our imaginations more. And so that's really been the focus of his sermon, if you can call it that. But that's where we've been so far.
So the source of this, then, if he's to be taken seriously, if what he says is true, I don't necessarily look to the Bible to know what it is God intends or wills. I imagine those things. Mm-hmm. And I don't look to God's word to be the source of those things coming to be. Namely, the promises, the specific promises God has made to me in his word, I trust the power of my imagination.
Yeah, you know, this would almost be like the magisterial use of imagination, if you would. And these doctrines, these ideas that he's putting forward, he's made no effort to hide the source. The source is his imagination. And so we could say that not only is he imagining, but this is a magisterial use of imagination where his imagination now is able to fill in the missing gaps in Scripture in order to tell us what it really means, what's really going on, so that we can get insights that nobody has ever had regarding the biblical text and the different people in their lives that are recorded therein.
What's the final cut we have from Paul Scanlon?
Okay, before we get to it, I have to ask you a question, Todd. When you've preached or worked through the story of the Tower of Babel, is that a story that is good? There's you know, in good in the sense that people were doing good and God rewarded them, or was it a story of people resisting the expressed will of God and God, in a sense, disciplining them and punishing them? If you had to choose between the two, right now, which would it be?
Well, I think it's quite clear that the Tower of Babel is a cautionary tale. It's true. And that what we're given there is one in a series of accounts of God judging man's wickedness in the world and man's further attempts to do like the first parents and be like God. And God judges them.
Okay. I'm going to 100% agree with you. Hope you're sitting down. Let's listen to what Paul Scanlon does with the Tower of Babel.
And God created us with imagination. And this amazing gift is so underused. In Genesis 6, when the people came together to build the Tower of Babel, that God said in the Godhead, they said to each other, nothing they have imagined to do. Nothing. Not just building a tower, whatever else they were incubating. Nothing they have imagined to do will be impossible for them. Imagine God saying that about your life, and there's no reason why he wouldn't, because that hasn't changed. But when these ingredients came together amongst those people, which wasn't just imagination, but it was team, it was common language, it was one tongue, it was leadership, it was a passion and a work ethic. When all those things came together, led by imagination, God had to say, we better step in and do something about this. We better edit this. We better stop this happening. So God, as you know, gave them different languages that disabled them from having a common language, that disabled them from having unity and stopped them building the tower. But But God would say this about our lives and our countries and our churches, but rather than say nothing they've imagined will be impossible to them, let's go down and confuse this, God would say nothing they imagine is impossible to them. Yay, bring it on.
I don't think I've ever heard that interpretation of the Tower of Babel, that essentially, I guess he's saying that God was initially threatened by the imaginations of sinful mankind and had to stop it. And why wouldn't he do that now?
I don't know. Let's use our imaginations. I mean, I imagine that maybe God has warmed up to the idea that we as human beings created in the image of God have imagination. And so I imagine that he's no longer threatened by us. Instead, he's really encouraged and sees that we're like chips off the old block. And so I imagine that God is saying to us, go for it. You just use your imaginations. And I repent of really stopping the Tower of Babel project, because clearly the fault was with me. That's how I imagine the text. And you see the point there. He's literally taken the meaning of the story that's found in Genesis 11, the historical account of mankind's rebellion against the express will of God that humanity would disperse after the flood across the earth and subdue it and manage the earth, which is really our job as human beings. And they all clumped together and in rebellion to the express will of God, and God had to motivate them by punishing them. One of the reasons why we have all these different languages now that we all speak on planet Earth is a result of man's rebellion against God. And so rather than reading the text and seeing it for what it is, he's taken the meaning and literally inverted it so that now, the God's saying whatever they imagine they're going to set out to do, now God says, yay, you go for it. But there, he has no text that would warrant what he says. He just thought that up out of his own sinful imagination.
While this is an extreme example, kind of this in the same cloth as Joel Osteen, where essentially Scripture becomes irrelevant. It becomes a pretext for teaching something that is totally foreign to Scripture. This is not an uncommon phenomenon in churches other than those where Paul Scanlon preaches, is it?
This is not uncommon. This is kind of the rule of the day in many evangelical churches, especially the mega churches. And it's become so bad that anybody with just a basic understanding of Scripture, read it through once and pay attention to what's going on, just somebody who's done that would easily be able to spot, wait a second, he's taking these stories and twisting them and turning them into the opposite of what they are actually about. But biblical illiteracy is so rampant now in evangelicalism that what is obviously false, they receive as if it is somehow, a relevant, salient word for right now for their lives, and they're being fed poison. And it's so brazen that the only word that I can use for it is demonic. It's like the devil has taken these texts through these false teachers and overtly is teaching falsehood, and nobody is calling them out on it. Nobody is saying, wait a second, whoa, slow down there. And nobody is raising a word of protest. It's almost as if the devil's basically said, I know these people don't know their Bible, so I'm just going to say the most absurd things, or have my agents say the most absurd things, and nobody's going to stop them. In fact, the person who complains will look like an idiot. And that's kind of how what's happened is, as evangelicalism has drifted farther and farther and farther away from what the Word of God actually says and means and proclaims.
These people are being sent home, having been encouraged. Actually, I mean, if he is to be believed, they've been told by God, they believe, to go home and simply indulge their imaginations. You just start imagining, and then things will start happening. You start imagining, start exercising that latent power that God put into you, and things will start happening. Where does that lead, Chris?
Hell. Literally, they are not being confronted with their sins at all. There's no meaningful discussion of sin. And now the question has to be raised. where does a crucified, incarnate Son of God fit into this theology? What's the purpose of Jesus hanging, bleeding, dying, suffering the wrath of God on the cross? Where does that fit into this? Because I can tell you is that the cross now makes no sense. And is it any wonder that they don't talk about sin or the forgiveness of sins or a crucified Savior? So the very central understanding, doctrine of Scripture, Christ incarnate, crucified for our sins and for our salvation, that this no longer has any place in this Christianity at all. And one has to wonder what's driving all of this. I think that ultimately we're looking at a narcissistic narrative that has usurped and taken over Christianity, and and the idea that what we confess in the Nicene Creed would be utterly foreign and anathema to these people, and that being kind of a narrative by which we understand the Scripture, where we look at the Bible as a story of humanity being created in the image of God, rebelling against God, falling into sin, God acting on our behalf in the incarnation, and standing in as our substitute in righteousness, as well as taking our punishment upon himself. And then ultimately the hope of humanity, the restoration of all things in the second coming of Jesus Christ. That overarching narrative understanding of what the Bible is saying, that's completely lost. And it's been replaced with this idea that somehow we've forgotten how great we are, and we just need to tap into these latent powers so that we can experience a divine life of health and wealth and prosperity, and take our place, in the heavenly celestial kingdom, alongside the other greats in the Bible. It's a really weird narcissistic narrative that's, I think, driving all of this.
So, Chris, what kind of imagining are you going to be doing tonight on Fighting for the Faith?
I'm going to be talking about Joyce Meyer and slaying the giants in my life.
You can listen to Chris Rosebro in Fighting for the Faith in about a half hour, right after the live broadcast of Issues, Etc., at piratechristian.com. Pastor Chris Rosebro is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he hosts a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
On the other side of the break, it's time to play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got a great lineup of soundbites, one from Rod Dreher on the media and homosexual priests. Soundbite number two comes from Christian Day on why the Democratic Party continues to snub pro-lifers and the consequences. David French has a soundbite on Colorado's targeting of Jack Phillips. And soundbite number four comes from Pastor Paul McCain on Lutheran pastors who don't use the small catechism. Those are the soundbites. We'll be playing for them for you on the other side of the break. Then you'll get a chance to vote 1-877-623-MYIE or facebook.com/issuesETC. Stay tuned.
Just my imagination running away with me.
Issues, Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues, Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During August, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Lutheran Education Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Lord, help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain.
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask, what makes a church faithful? Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois, continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the small catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.